Okay, so we're continuing our healthy characteristics study, and yet last week I kind of ran out of time, and so I got through half of my lesson or my message last week, and then I spoke and gave the message to the Chinese congregation. And in that service, there's really no time limit going on the other side, so I was able to finish the message, even with an interpreter, which always takes a little bit longer. So if any of you happen to have been in the Chinese service, this is totally a review for you. But I will do a little bit of review of what I kind of covered last week to refresh our memories, and then we will just kind of move on in terms of the continued encouragement that the Apostle Paul gave to the church in Thessalonica, the Thessalonian church. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe beginning in verse 9. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And we talked last week about the basis of a healthy church, and the basis of a healthy church just isn't gathering in fellowship or being kind of a community organization, but it's to focus on what Jesus has done for us in God providing and appointing, that God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died so that that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And so we're centered on our Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for us on the cross, and how we can continue to seek him and live in obedience to his word, that we may live a Christ-centered life focused on him. In a Chinese church setting, what I've noticed is that there's often a lot of people who do come just because they're Chinese, and this is a place where Chinese can gather. In places like New York or Los Angeles, there's a lot of things going on in terms of the Chinese community. There's Chinese associations, and there's different associations of the like the Hwang Association and Chen Association. I joke that I guess I would be by marriage part of the Chan Association, but they don't have any of those type things here in Colombia. There's our church, and there's Living Stone Church, which are the Chinese churches, and there is a Chinese association or something like that, but it's not that big. So we actually get a lot of people from the community that come here, maybe not even so much because they're interested in the gospel, but at that it's a place that they can gather together with other Chinese. But since they come, we want to help to welcome them and help to ultimately share the gospel with them and help them to understand what it means to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we talked about this concept of one anothering, and in verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." And we notice that there's a couple of aspects of one another. And actually, I think there's 49 times I said that one another was mentioned in the New Testament. So there's lots of one anothering. We talked a little bit about holy kiss, but we're to instruct one another. I like 16, when we come together to eat, wait for each other. I think when they used to have like a fellowship gathering, and which included a celebration of the Lord's Supper, there was some that would come early and eat all the food, and then it caused problems because not everyone had enough to eat. So I think Paul had rebuked the members of the church because of that. But even something so simple as waiting for one another to eat is commanded and encouraged in the scriptures. And then Pastor Stanley had said the primary activity of the church is one anothering one another. I don't know how well that translated in the Chinese service, but I like the turn of phrase that he uses, that we're to one another one another. And there's plenty of encouragement for us to do that. And it's impossible to really have this experience of one anothering with each other if we're just in rows. And right now we're in rows, and that's fine when we're in worship services and some special services, but ultimately we're called to be in fellowship with one another, and so that's why we have fellowships in our church, so that we can get to know one another better and encourage one another in the Lord. And then we turned to what it meant to love one another. And in this particular verse, there's two Greek words that are used for love one another: brotherly, sisterly love. And then it goes on. You have, so the Greek would be now concerning and it's a derivative of these words. So I'm just going to use the base word. But now concerning phileo love, brotherly and sisterly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to agape one another, or have unconditional love towards one another. So he's mentioning both aspects of love in this one verse. And we talked about phileo is kind of a brotherly love, and I think it has to do with like camaraderie with one another, and encouraging one another, and even I think liking one another, being friends with one another, as we encourage one another. And there's also an aspect of it in terms of how we treat each other in almost a familial way, that we treat older men as fathers, older women as mothers, younger men as brothers, women as younger women as sisters. So it's this aspect of family, and we know like this is a multi-generational family, and I think actually the Chinese church kind of gets this, because you have a lot of times, what I've noticed is the younger generation will call the older generation like aunt or uncle, and so there's almost this acknowledgement of kind of family connection. Now I know that my son, he's not here today. He's performing piano in another church, at a Methodist church with an ensemble. So he's busy doing ministry. And but anyway, I'll give him as an illustration since he's not here. But at some point, as he was getting a little older, maybe 8, 9, 10 years old, we would see someone and it would be like, oh, there's Uncle George. And then he would ask, and George and Fran are like friends of ours from New York. And he would be like, is Uncle George like a relative of ours, or is he like a spiritual relative? Like he didn't actually, like he had a hard time kind of knowing who the, like the biological family was and who the other people were, but in a sense, we're all family in the Lord. So maybe cause a little confusion, but we'd say, well, this is more church family, aunt and uncle. But that's fine. And that's, I think, what we're called to have. And then we're to love one another. We're to have agape love for one another. And that is unconditional love and commitment. Now, this brought to mind a song. And I don't know if any, probably most of you weren't even born when there was a genre of music called disco. It was like late 70s. I was never a fan, just to set the record straight. But the queen of disco was Donna Summer. And so it's kind of party music or whatever. But one of the interesting things, she became a Christian. And she began to sing gospel songs and the like. And one of the songs that she sang, once she was now singing Christian songs, was Unconditional Love. And part of the verse, one of the verses, I think this is the chorus, it goes like, and I don't think she was the writer of the song, but she was the singer. It says, give me your unconditional love, the kind of love I deserve, the kind I want to return. And I kind of have, when this came out, I kind of was reflecting on it as a Christian. And I think there's some aspects of it that are correct. I mean, I do think we all deserve unconditional love. I mean, I think that's the kind of love that we should be giving one another, and everyone, in a sense, deserves that. But then when you have the verse like, give me your unconditional love, or give me this unconditional love, the kind that I want to return, then it becomes more conditional. And that actually isn't what unconditional love is. Unconditional love is something that we kind of give unconditionally without any strings attached. And this seems to point to the fact that, well, I'll have a desire to give you unconditional love if you actually give it to me first. And actually the initiation should be from us first, and then hopefully people, as they experience this unconditional love, will respond in kind. So, you know, it's still a good song, and it was a vast improvement over her secular songs. So, I mean, and it kind of got in your mind, and it got you to think about unconditional love. But in doing a little more analysis, I think it didn't quite, it was close, but not quite in terms of the explanation. Now we're on to a continuation then. That was our little review. And then as we move on in our message, we're encouraged by Paul to encourage one another. And he goes on in verse 11 or 10, he died for us so that we are, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So the whole context, if you kind of read it, Paul's talking about being awake or being asleep, and he's not, I don't think, really talking so much about whether you're dead or alive, because sometimes asleep means that you passed away. But he actually talks about those who are of basically those who are of the night, or those, you know, times that we would sleep is time actually where a lot of people go out and carouse and sinful behavior occurs. But he says we are basically children of the light. So he's kind of making this light-darkness analogy. But considering that we live in a world that is, that we're surrounded by a world that lives in darkness, we are to encourage one another and to build one another up, just as you're doing. So he's not necessarily, he's encouraging us to encourage one another. He's not saying that they were necessarily doing a bad job. He's like, you know, you're doing this. You are encouraging one another, and, you know, even more so, continue to encourage one another. Pastor Garrett Kell has a good quote here, and he writes, "We live in a broken world. Sin steals joy. Our bodies break down. Our plans falter. Our dreams die. Our resolves weaken. Our perspective dims." So just when we look at that beginning sentences, I think we can all agree we do live in a broken world, and all of us will experience different difficulties. All of us, and our bodies will break down, and mine is, I told you about my cholesterol levels. I could eat anything before and be thin and have good numbers. But this happens when we get older. And then he goes on and says, "We are promised suffering, persecution, and trials of various kinds." And so we have, I think, just the fact that we live on this planet, we will suffer trials and tribulations. But also we're promised suffering, we're promised persecutions and trials because we're Christians. And of course there's brothers and sisters in the Lord that are living in countries that that are experiencing persecution. And I think in the U.S. we're increasingly finding ourselves in difficult situations. I think probably most of you by now may have heard of the attack in the synagogue in Pittsburgh yesterday, and I think 11 people died, 20 were injured, and part of the analysis is that houses of worship are increasingly being persecuted and attacked. 2 years ago in a Baptist church in Texas, I think 27 died when a gunman came in and shot up the place. We know in Charleston when I think it was Dylan Roof came into an African-American church and shot maybe 9 people died. So, I mean, in earlier generations, I think there was just an acknowledgement that there was some sacredness to houses of worship, no matter what they may be. And churches often left their doors open. But then it came to the point where churches couldn't leave their doors open anymore because things got stolen, and then people began to break into churches. One of my churches I served in New York got broken in a couple of times. So then we have to set up fancy alarm systems and stuff to protect music equipment and the like. But such is the time that we live in. But I think we don't have to be afraid. This is a means that we need to encourage one another and come behind and support other those others that have been experiencing persecution in some way. And then he goes on and says, God knows his people are in need of grace-filled reminders, so he calls us to encourage each other every day until his son returns. So we're to encourage one another. And I mean, I think encouraging one another can include the mundane. You know, oh, you got a nice haircut, or I like your outfit. I mean, those things I think can be very encouraging to one another. I kind of learned that, you know, if you see something that stands out or that you like, to let someone else know. But I think even beyond that, we want to encourage one another in the Lord, and we want to help people to be encouraged in how we see them in progressing in their walk with God, or maybe encourage others in their service to the Lord, and acknowledging how they have been used by God in different ways to help the body of Christ build up. And so I think mainly we want to focus our encouragement on those things that are spiritual. So we're to encourage one another, and then a related concept then is also build up one another. And he goes on to say, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So encourage and build one another up. I think building one another up is something that we need to be encouraged to do. I did see this. I typed in build one another up because then I like the quotes. Often I can get these quotes online from different pastors. But funny enough, there was like really no quotes for build one another up in terms of ministry. So maybe I need to come up with a nice phrase and I'll post it. But this one was more about successful people. And as Christians, I'm not sure God's calling us just to success. But I did like the quote. Successful people build each other up, they motivate, inspire, and push each other. Unsuccessful people just hate, blame, and complain. And I think even though this is maybe more for a secular audience, I think it's something that we can take to heart, that as those that are members of the church, the body of Christ, that we want to motivate, inspire, and encourage one another in the Lord, and not engage in the hate, blame, and complain. And actually, as I thought of this idea of build one another up, I thought it was actually instructive to think of the opposite. So what would be the opposite of build one another up? It would be tear one another down. And tearing one another down would include things like hating, blaming, complaining, trying to devalue somebody or criticize someone. And these are things maybe even come more naturally for many people. But in the church, we're called rather to build one another up and to help each other to grow and mature in the Lord. We're called, actually, the word that's often used in terms of building one another up is edify. And we see that in the Bible. And edify basically means to uplift, to enlighten, and to encourage. And so that's what we're called to do in terms of our interrelationships with each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. So lessons. Well, I kind of ran through these very quickly last week, kind of review them, but engage in fellowship. And I think most of us here are actually engaged in some kind of fellowship. Youth group would be considered a fellowship. And even in youth group, the youth break up into small groups afterwards to discuss the message with one another and to encourage one another. But we have our college young adult fellowships, we have student fellowship, we have elderly fellowship. I usually kind of help with the elderly fellowship and help give rides. I can't participate because it's all in Chinese, but they always have food afterwards, and I always enjoy eating and just getting to know them a little bit better. Then we're also to treat one another as family, to treat one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord, or for those that might be a little older, as parents or grandparents. And as we interrelate with one another in this family, in a family matters kind of way, I think that can actually give us more resolve or determination to work out our differences, because for family, you just don't necessarily want things to fester, but you want to resolve issues, and we're called to that type of resolution in the church as well. So we can hopefully grow in the Lord as a family, and then seek to encourage someone this week. It's very simple. But maybe you can think of someone that needs encouragement, or someone, maybe the Lord will bring something to mind that you can encourage one another. What I've kind of noticed, and I've probably said this before, is that I think the Chinese church isn't really good at this, at encouraging one another. The example I would give is in terms of even like preaching. If I am in an American church, and after I preach, I would have a lot of people come up to me afterwards and say, oh, good message, or I really like this part of your message or that. And I'd be like, oh, praise the Lord, I'm glad that he ministered to you. Sometimes, you know, like in American church, sometimes people are so quick to encourage you that I'm like, is it really genuine? Like, are they just saying good message because that's what you say? Or are they really sincere in what they're saying? If someone kind of goes on and does a little explanation of like how they were encouraged, that's even more encouraging. But in a Chinese church, though, I notice there's very little encouragement. Like, I've spoken hundreds, thousands of messages in Chinese churches, and not too many people say a whole lot that are ethnically Chinese anyway. But that's okay. I'm not looking for those to come up and encourage me. But I think this is kind of just an issue all the way around, that it just happens maybe with Asian culture is not as encouraging of a culture as maybe some Western cultures. So just something to keep in mind, and this might be something in a Chinese church that we have to try harder at, but nonetheless, we're called to encourage one another. And just in closing, I just wanted to give this quote by Willie Robertson. Does anyone know Willie? Willie Robertson. He's one of the Duck Dynasty stars. So I don't know if you ever watched Duck Dynasty. It's about people who hunt ducks. I have no idea. I've never seen the show. So you can Google it. But, you know, he's a guy with a beard and he likes ducks. But he says, God created us to thrive on encouragement from others. And actually, Willie and his family are Christians. And he goes around and actually, his success in his TV show has enabled him to go out and preach the gospel and to encourage one another. And he's kind of out there speaking and being a representative for Christ. And I really like the quote that we're created to thrive on encouragement through one another. So let's encourage one another, and hopefully we can all thrive more in our relationship with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and for your encouragement to phileo one another, to have brotherly, sisterly love, familial love towards one another, but do so in an agape way, and have agape love for one another, an unconditional love for one another, that even when things are difficult, we strive to encourage one another and to help one another. And help us, Lord, to grow in these areas as a congregation and as disciples who follow you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.